Well, okay. Well, good morning. I wonder if you might turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll look at chapter 4 a little bit. At least it'll be where we work from this morning. We have been looking at and talking about the church. The church has been called a lot of things. One popular study, it's the masterpiece, God's masterpiece of the ages. That's a great title. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's a pillar and ground of truth, and a number of other descriptions that are given in the New Testament to try and describe this body of believers that is called the church, the ecclesia, the called out company. The assembly is also a good term there. And Paul is writing to a particular church, as we read in Ephesians, and just as he has written to a number of other different gatherings of believers in different places. And here the Spirit of God is placed upon his heart to give some particular instruction regarding the church and the expansion of the church. And that's our thought this morning, perhaps our title this morning, is the expansion of the church, the building up of the church universal, and more particularly, even as we see here, the local church. How is it grown? How is it developed? How is it to flourish according to the Word of God? So that's what we want to think about this morning a little bit. In all these things, we want to see the purpose of God, not in just doing, perhaps having our doctrine particularly right, or developing a teaching or a system of saying this is why we do what we do, the way we do, and we're right and everyone else is wrong, or some silly thought like that. Rather, the purpose of trying to be obedient to the Word of God is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. That can only be our purpose, to honor Him. And we want to honor Him in all we do. So, while we're going to focus on a few verses here, I'd like to read the first part of this chapter of Ephesians 4. And as we think on it, we'll go to the Lord in prayer after we read. So Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Or he says, I exhort you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Bear that thought in mind as we read. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, what are his gifts to his church? It says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or we might say building up, of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now let's just go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you now. And we can bow our heads and hearts once again, that we might come to your word, we might meditate on these things in particular that relate to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we never think of it as belonging to anyone else or anything else, but as his. And Father, as his, then he is the one who is in charge. He is the one who has bought and paid for her with his own blood. And therefore, Father, it behooves his church to adorn herself and prepare herself for when she'll be gathered together to be with him, her great groom. We pray these things, Fathers. We meditate on the various aspects of the church, that you'd help us to get that thing or those things that you would have us to see and understand this morning. Father, some of this may be very familiar, may have been thought about or considered many times, or maybe not. But Lord, help us, we pray, and we desire, show us what you'd have us to see, not just to gain some knowledge in our head, but something that moves our feet and our hands and our heart and our minds in greater service to the Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm not the prisoner of Rome. I'm not the prisoner of the magistrates. I'm not the prisoner of this guard. I'm not the prisoner of this world system. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm bound over to the service and the will of none but the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he says, I encourage you that way too. I beseech you, I beg you, I exhort you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, at that point in time, what was Paul's vocation? Well, you say, well, he was a preacher. He was God's apostle. He's the apostle born out of time. He says, my vocation at the moment is I'm a prisoner. And as a prisoner of the Lord, my job is to walk worthy. My job is to walk worthy as a prisoner, and that I honor the Lord Jesus Christ in my life and in my actions and in my behavior as a prisoner. And he says, if I can do that, as God has called me to do that, I encourage you to do that too. Wherever you are, whatever your place is, whatever your responsibility is, whatever you've been called to do, and you do it with what? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, it goes beyond just me, but me in relation to others in the local church. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do believers interact with each other? Is it, I can hardly stand that guy, I can hardly stand her. She's always this, he's always that, they do this, they do that. I hope they sit on the other side of the building. Or are we forbearing? And that's not with grit teeth and bit tongue, but it's with love for the brethren, love for the sisters, love for those whom the Lord loves. And we endeavor it to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul talks about seven unities here. The body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and the one God and Father over all. We're brought into this. this great unity. We're brought together into this one body that is His church. And He says to everyone, grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's a gift. We have a gift. We certainly have the Holy Spirit indwelling if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have particular gifts that we're given in the service of each other, in the building up of each other. And the thought this morning, as we say, is in this thought of edification. We've seen the word a couple of times, and if we read through the rest of the chapter, we'd see it again. And edification with love. Now, there is a design for the church. There is a divine architect for the church. Would you agree with me on that? That the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, I will build my church. So would we agree then that He, as the architect, will lay out how His church should be built and how it is to function and how it is designed? As I thought about this, I thought about the Old Testament tabernacle. You know, the Old Testament is pictures for us to learn from. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Moses received on the mount the design for the tabernacle. And then he brought it down and related it to the children of Israel. And then what do you see with the children of Israel? Well, some brought of their possessions that go into the tabernacle. Some brought of their skills, and they did the woven work, and they did metal work, and they did this craft, and they did that craft. And there, it all had to go together according to the plans that God implanted in Moses' heart that he saw, evidently, when he was on the mount receiving the commandments. God was the designer of the tabernacle. And it wasn't up to Moses to decide, you know, all them covers are really heavy, and several of them you can't even see because they're covered up with something else, so we could save a little money and leave that part out. And then we could spend something over here on some better lighting for inside. We could tweak this thing this way and that way. And you'd say, I'd be stepping back. This lightning come from heaven. That's an Old Testament picture that we can learn from. Because Christ has His design for His church. And that's some of what we've been talking about and we'll continue to talk about. As we think about the church, He's the architect. Now, we do our work, the work I'm involved in, on lots of commercial sites. Some of them are, the plans are very detailed. Some of them, the projects have been going on for a year and a half or 2 years by the time it's the part for our company to come in. The kind of work we do is like the last finishing touches. It's like the icing on the cake. We're out there with the landscapers who are putting out plants and grass and sod and all that sort of thing. We're doing the final decoration work. But jobs that we're on, I had to bid 2 years before because that's when the work was initiated. And then where there was no building, where there was a graded off lot, there's now a great big like at Auburn University, great big school buildings, or different work in different places around the state. Well, there are architects that have designed these things. And there's a set of plans that we're to follow. And sometimes those plans are dumb. They are. It is obvious when I come to my part that they had no idea what they were thinking about. But you know what? If I said, I think I'll build it this way, it'll look a lot better. I can do that, but I might not get paid. Right? Because I'm to build it according to the way that it's designed. You know, unless there's some reason it's going to fail, I'm to build it according to the way it's designed. Well, how is it then that people think that Christ's church is open for design and redesign? And let's do it this way and that way. There's a lot of that thinking. There's a lot of that thinking. There's a lot of people nowadays that say, you know, what does a church need to be like now? You know, the way it was is old-fashioned and old-timey. What does a church need to be like now? Maybe we need to do this and add that and do it this way and do it that way. And it must be successful because a lot of people run to it and flock to it. And they'll say, I'm a member of XYZ church now. Why? Well, you know, they got, you know, this and they got that and they got, you know, one. Well, if building a church means swapping sheep from one place to another, then those people are sometimes very successful. But if building a church is according to the pattern that Christ has laid out, then it's important that we look at how he's laid it out. Now, as well as having gifts individually, it tells us here that he has given gifts to his church. Look, if you would, there in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, these are the things that he gave. These are the initial gifts, if you will, for the development and edification, the expansion of his building project, Christ's church. Now, in the initial days, the apostles were there. These are ones that were sent by Christ himself. These are there before the scripture itself was completed, where we have a whole Bible. There were the apostles and those who spoke for God, the prophets. Foundational gifts. And I will suggest to you that by and large those are gone. There certainly are none that are apostles in this sense anymore. They're not ones who walked with and served with and lived and were taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those fellows are all gone. They're all gone. That have seen the risen Christ, the Apostle Paul being the last, an apostle born out of time. Prophets, those who would speak God's word before his word was complete, they're set aside. Now there's a sense in which if the apostles are the precursors of the leaders in the church today, some say, you know, they could relate to the elders or prophets, those that preach the word. There, you know, we can debate that sort of thing. But apostles and prophets, as we understand them here, were there until the completion of the Word of God. So then that leaves us evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are people that are particularly gifted, particularly capable in these roles that the Lord Jesus has given to his church, that it would be built up and increased. Now, our problem in our society is understanding how this works. And this is Scott's understanding of this. And I think as you think about it, you'll agree. Two things going on. First, our tendency as a people is to sit and watch. Right? We were talking last night about football. And you know, someone has described a football game as 22 men in desperate need of rest being watched by 100,000 people in desperate need of exercise. Right? There's all people we're watching. TV teaches us to watch. Everything that happens, we become non-involved except to look and approve or disapprove or to think we like it or not. When we think about an evangelist, we may say, well, yeah, like Billy Graham, the great evangelist of the 20th century. We think about pastors, we might say, well, like, let's just say, a teacher like John MacArthur, someone who really teaches the nitty-gritty of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying I agree with everything John MacArthur says. You understand that's a name we know and someone who does seek to teach the Word of God. Or again, maybe a well-known pastor who's someone who's has in a pastoral role. But what is Paul talking about? Is he talking about those that, with the evangelist, for example, is it our job to get our friends, and when an evangelist comes to town, to bring them there so he can preach the gospel to them? Is that what it's for? Is that what the evangelist is for? Is that the shepherd? Is that what he's for? Is that what the teacher is for? Or have we fallen to this audience mentality? I will tell you what I believe the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher, those particularly gifted as such, are for. And I'll tell you why I think this. You will remember that Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It does not mean that Timothy was gifted as an evangelist. I don't necessarily think that he was. But he was to be an evangelist in the sense that he gave out the gospel. In that sense, every believer should be an evangelist. Well, if that holds true, then should every believer be a teacher? Should every believer be a pastor in some way or another? A shepherd. Let's use the word shepherd. Let's take away the clerical image, if we will, of someone pastoring a church. Let's think of one who shepherds others. Well, I'm going to suggest to you, yeah. I'm going to suggest to you right now that at Central Bible Chapel, we have a number who shepherd others, who teach others, who encourage others in evangelism. The evangelist comes to help the rest of us evangelize. Paul told Timothy, again, in his second epistle, and I'll read it to you, 2 Timothy 2, got to get past 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul does not say, by the way, he does not say, Timothy, I want you to line up some meetings. Because I'm going to come down with Luke and a few of the other fellows. We're going to set up a tent there where you're working, and we're going to have gospel meetings. And we're going to get folks stirred up, and we'll have a big time. You'll be there to kind of oversee things, but I'm coming, and let's get it ready. No. Paul says, Timothy, I've taught you. Even in these letters, he's teaching him. He says, I've taught you for this purpose, that you turn around and teach others, and you teach them so they can turn around and teach others. If Timothy taught 10, and then those 10 taught 10, that's 100. There's the expansion of the church. This is how things grow. Now, would all of those that are taught by Timothy be an Apostle Paul? No. Or would they be a Timothy? No. But they'd be taught. Every man, what did Paul say to the Ephesians? Every man walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The evangelist's primary goal, primary job, is to help the rest of us to evangelize. Now, what about a teacher? Well, who can be a teacher? Well, what does it take to be a teacher? Well, one thing is you have to know more than the person that you're teaching. You should, right? So these boys and girls in Sunday school here, if you have an older boy or an older girl that has a little bit of understanding about something, they might explain it to a younger one. They're doing the role of a teacher. They're teaching. How about shepherding? How about shepherding? What can someone who has the pastoral gift, as we learn from him or learn from her, as they show a shepherding care for me or to others, can I learn from that? Me and Miss Mack were discussing the scriptures a few weeks ago. She shared with me some things from the Psalms. And I said, amen. She shepherded me a little bit. She was teaching me a little bit. We can do that for each other. We're to do that for each other. And the Lord Jesus gives us certain ones who help us in a great way as we work to build the church, the expansion of His church. When I go on a construction project, there's the concrete guys. They pour all the concrete. Certain phases of it have to go a certain along, you know. There's the brick masons. They put up the brick on the side of the building. There's electricians, right? There's the plumbers. There's all kinds of trades and crafts that are involved. And like I say, toward the end, here come the paver guys. And here comes the asphalt people. Here comes the people that put out the sod and all. Everybody has their own job. Everybody has their part. Everybody has a vocation that they're called to on that job site. And I will tell you, I look at the plans, but I could look at those plans about the electrical all day long. And I'd have to study them real hard to figure out what does that mean? What all those little ziggly lines mean? Where is that? What is that image for? What is that little symbol for? I don't know. But you know, that's not my job. That's not the vocation I'm called to. The vocation I'm called to on that job site is to make the outside, my part of the outside, look spectacular. As good as it can look, according to the architect's plan. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I think we go back to where we were at the beginning. First of all, Paul says this is how you do it. First of all, it's overarched with love. Love. Love for the brethren. And it's with lowliness and meekness. I don't think of myself as your superior or you mine. We take the mind of Christ, right? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He is the highest of all and He takes the lowest place of all. I humble myself to take a lowly place. I'm meek like He was meek. I suffer long. That sounds so terrible. It's just old English, you know. Suffering is to allow or to let or whatever, you know, to be patient with one another. Because we're not all perfect, you know. We have failures and we act out and we get upset over things or whatever. We forbear one another in love. And we're working to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, well, you know, if a brother is caught up in sin or says, I just overlook it and say, well, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, so I won't. We'll just let them go on, or do I talk to them? Well, obviously, the Scripture would instruct us that we do, in love, seek to encourage and rebuke, if necessary, a brother or a sister if they're not walking with the Lord, if they're walking in disobedience, if they're bringing shame to the name of Christ. But it's all in love. And we read in that last verse, we read verse 16, we who are fitly joined and compacted together, built into a body, right? The increase, he makes the increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Love. Now, the Lord Jesus gave these gifts, we said in verse 11, these gifts and the current gifts of evangelists, pastors, teachers. What is the purpose? We've talked about a little bit of that, but Paul tells us exactly. For the perfecting of the saints. We saw that word perfect already in our reading, which is the thought of maturing, growing up. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, in the King James, there's two commas there. You might read it as three different things. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Well, who's doing the work? Well, if you read it that way, it sounds like the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the edifying of the body of Christ, and there to build us up. We do well to remember that commas and capitals and periods and all are put there by the translators for us. That in the Greek, there are none of those things. We can more correctly read this, the ministry of these evangelists, pastors, and teachers is for the perfecting of the saints unto the doing of service, or for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's so that Christ has given these gifts so that we are built up and perfected, matured, so that we may do the work of the ministry. So that we may do service for Him. And as we do that, we are then participating in the building process. That's how we participate. That's how we participate. We don't redesign the church. We participate by doing what we're supposed to do, walking in the vocation wherewith we're called, walking with lowliness, meekness, humbleness of mind, forbearing, patience with each other, and then as we respond to those who Christ has given to the church, and we recognize those gifts that are there to help us do those things, to help us to evangelize, to help us to shepherd, to help us to teach others, whatever, wherever we're placed. Whether we're placed in a Sunday school, whether we're placed in someone that just visits with the saints, or just goes, calls up to encourage, or to pass out a tract. Not everybody has the same job. But everybody has these things that we're to be built up in and maturing in so that we're helping build. We're helping the expansion of the church. I read an article a week or so ago that aggravated me. I sometimes get aggravated. It was well intended. It was well meant. There's no doubt in my mind. But the young lady that wrote the article was speaking about a church fellowship that she was a part of and how they had seen growth and how they had been blessed and how they must be doing things right. Well, I have no reason to doubt that they're not doing things right. I trust and pray they are. But I promise you, there are groups that don't see any growth, at least not physical growth in numbers. Sometimes places close up. And yet, the believers were loving. The believers were seeking to be obedient to the Lord Jesus in all things. Numerical growth is not always the measure by which we know if we're doing things right. There's lots of places full of people that are not doing things in any way, shape, or form in obedience to the Scripture. Now, that's not an excuse. It's not an excuse for me to say there's five people here with me today. Everybody else is out in Sunday school. That's not an excuse to say, well, we'll just satisfy ourselves that we're being obedient to the Scripture and everybody else is wrong. No, I'm not saying that. Frankly, the Lord is blessed in many places that would see church order differently than we do. Nevertheless, the gospel is preached and the Lord is honored and people are obedient to what they understand from the Scriptures. And I praise the Lord for it. But it falls to us. It falls to us to be responsive as we're taught, as we're shepherded, as we're exampled in evangelism, to walk worthy of the vocation that we're called, to be worthy of the Lord Jesus wherever He has placed us. Whether I'm able to be out in the community day after day after day, or whether I have to stay at home day after day after day. Whether I'm stuck in a cubicle day after day after day, or if I'm in a classroom, or if I'm retired, or if I don't have a driver's license yet, or wherever my place is, whatever my situation is that God has put me in at this time, let me walk worthy. Let me think of myself as Christ thought of Himself. Let me mirror Him as much as possible. Let me let His mind be my mind. And let me be responsive and responsible as He brings those gifted ones into the church to encourage and build us up, that I don't think, well, he's the evangelist, she's the evangelist, they need to get out and they need to be doing some door-to-door and evangelize. Or maybe I think I can help with that. I can participate in that. Years ago, a brother visited. He and his wife were missionaries to Belgium. Charles and Lydia Cade. They're up in the Washington, D.C. area now. But those years ago, this is 30 years ago, they stopped and visited with our little meeting. And they had little children. And so we were meeting in the old building around the corner. And we thought, what are we going to do? Let's take the kids over here to the park. And went right over here to the park. And I've got the kids, and Charles is kind of watching his kids, and I'm peripherally aware of there's a lady walking the track over there that's coming, and I'm distracted for a moment. When I turn back, Charles is talking to this lady, and he's not just talking about how's the weather. He's talking with her about her soul, and she's talking with him about it. I mean, and she's not disturbed by the conversation, and he is very winningly telling her about the Lord Jesus who loved her and gave Himself for her, that through faith in Him she can be saved. I'm like, how'd that happen? He's an evangelist. That's an evangelist at work. That's someone gifted. And I saw that and I thought, okay, But it's not just up to him to do that. It's up to me to do that. And I'm not going to be as good at it. I don't guess. But I'm to be about it because that's my job. That's the vocation I've called to. When I get to heaven, they won't be handing out crowns for those that were the best grocer or the best paver guy or the best... Mr. Dave has a title that's... I can't even remember. It's so big. It's engineer. We'll just say engineer. It'll be those who are his servants. Those who reached out to the lost and encouraged the saints and built up each other as we built up the church according to the way that he would have us to do. That's what accolades are for in glory. Not that I was a great businessman, but that I was his servant. That I considered myself the prisoner of the Lord and yielded to whatever he's brought into my life. May the Lord just add his blessing, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, there's much, much more could be said and should be said and can be learned about this perfecting that is supposed to be happening in our lives. Father, we confess that we often resort or fall back to being observers. Our whole society trains us to just watch others rather than being a part of the work. Father, help us to overcome that. Help us to think beyond that. Help us to think of ourselves as would be pleasing to Thee, help us to remember we're to walk worthy where You have placed us. And Father, our meager efforts may never be known in this world, may not ever be realized. We may never receive a certificate or a medal or an attaboy for any of the service that we do for our Savior here on earth. Father, may we, as the Lord Jesus taught, lay up treasures where treasures can never be destroyed, where thieves never break through and steal, where moth and rust never can corrupt. We lay up treasures in heaven by being of service to our Savior. Help us, Father, we pray, to respond to and be taught by those that would encourage us in giving out the gospel. Those would encourage us in shepherding and helping one another. Those would encourage us in teaching. As we learn, we in turn share it with others so that the whole body of believers might be built up and encouraged and strengthened as a temple unto our God, to our Savior, that we might carry the gospel forth to a lost and dying world, and see Christ's church expanded and built up with all those that You would have come to know Thy Son as Savior, all those You know that will, pray. Thank You, Father. Pray Your word would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.